Bibles and turn to Matthew 22, continuing to think on purpose, our purpose today, and understanding today that we as people were created for love, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. We'll back up to 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The context here is a test, as you can see in the text there. Pharisees came and tested him, asking him these questions. What's the great commandment? So they were testing him. What is the law? And so in a very similar passage, if not parallel, Luke 10, it may be parallel, but it's definitely similar. Verses 26 to 28, he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your hearing of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." The Jewish people understood at some level this thing that we are created to love. Now this Pharisee, or the Pharisees, as they were following Jesus and testing him at this time in his ministry, they very likely had heard Jesus teach on this before. So that may be sort of the Pharisaical rote answer to whatever. But it may not be. It may also just be that even the Pharisees in their condition understood from the clarity of God's word that this is what we were made for. We were made to love. And even to love God and to love your neighbor really is encapsulating the entire law. If you do these things, you by default keep the whole law. Made to love. The scriptures are full of these kind of references. Maybe this Pharisee was certainly thinking of Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 here. "O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." I'm very much quoting something from Deuteronomy there. We are called to love other people in John 15 from Jesus. "These things I command you, that you love one another," just as we read this morning. Love. The scriptures are absolutely replete with these calls to love. And again, Matthew 22:40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." We were made for love. We were made to both give and receive love. But that means something that has been muddied today, and that's mostly what we're going to talk about, and we'll see from the scriptures what it really means to love. And just as we've already been singing, our hearts should be prepared to understand real love. Let's pray together, though, as we consider Jesus' words in Matthew 22. Lord, we come to you in our weakness, needing help in a critical area of our life. So we understand the world that we live in and even our own hearts and our bent. Love is elusive to us. God, help us to understand and make at least small but a positive change in Christ-likeness today. To really understand in a deeper way your love and what we're called to. And so that we can live out our purpose, the purpose that you made us for. So that our lives can be full, so that we can have joy, as Jesus said in John 15, spoken these things to us so that our joy could be full. These things that you've told us are not a burden, but they're for our good. And just help us to embrace that truth today, God. Help us just to dig into your word and to let you expose parts in our heart where we need change, and for just to joyously accept your will for each one of us individually today. In Jesus' name, amen. Love, the fulfillment of the law. Consider some of these commands to love. And this is very important, by the way. I want you to really think about this as we see this. Notice these commands to love. It's very important as we try to understand love, that love is commanded by God. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. So it's commandment oriented. John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now that's crystal clear, isn't it? A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. I have loved you as I have loved you, you also have also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 John 3:11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. 2 John 1:5, and I plead with you, lady, not as I write a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 to 12, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are the outside, and that you may lack nothing. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins, quoting Proverbs. Love is commanded, created for love. It's one of the reasons that we exist. And God wants us to get that today, that it's a command. And we'll talk more about this idea of commandment versus feeling-based orientation of love. But the whole point of what I want us to really think about today is that we were made by our Creator to love Him and to love others, and also to receive love from Him and to receive love from others. And so I would say created to love, but I think that misses the mark. It was really created for love. Is the point that we are created to receive God's love and to receive love from others, and then to also be givers of love, both to God and to others. It's very important. Created for love, created to love and to receive love. Now, if I was to survey everyone as they came in today, which I never have time for anything similar to that on Sunday morning for some reason, but if I was to do that, I think that I would get pretty close to 100%. Yeah, I understand. I believe that. I assent to that. That's true. So I don't think that understanding that is what we really need to think about today or to focus on. But I just want us to think about the nature then of love as it goes in our world. Because of the brokenness of our world and because of sin that entered our world, and even our own human nature being broken and cursed. I'm going to make a strong statement here, but I think it's accurate. We really don't have any clue what love is anymore. I think at least certainly we have a lot of difficulty really understanding love. And I think especially as you talk with unredeemed people, you know it's clear that they have no clue what love is. love in our world today and in our churches today, and help us just think clearly about this today so we can grow in this a little bit and change what we're thinking about here. But it's all about feelings in our world today. All about feelings. I'm in love. I love that person. It's all a feeling. It's a big, warm. Ask someone to identify love sometime. Tell me what love is. First thing you're probably going to get is a blank stare, right? And then you might get some different answers, all kinds of different answers. A lot of times in our culture today, people will equate love with sex. Now think about our language here. Think about this. Oh, they made love. Those two are lovers, right? That has nothing to do with love, really, right? But that's the language of our culture. One preacher I was listening to one time, he's from Asia, and he said, when I come to America to speak, I never use the word love. He said the culture is so polluted that everyone automatically thinks of sex. He said it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. He says, I don't even use that. I don't even use the word love in America because of the brokenness of our world and how polluted people's minds have become. It's very interesting. Love in our culture also has been relegated to this realm of a very fuzzy and confusing idea of feelings. It's all about feelings. We're in love. You don't understand. I love that person, or I love you. Or how about this one? How tragic. The love has gone out of our relationship. People do that all the time, right? I fell in love. I fell out of love. I don't feel in love anymore. And sometimes I say, well, there's no love in our relationship now. You know what I have to say? Yeah, you're right. Yeah, let's fix that, right? How do you fix a feeling? And what were the scriptures that we read? Those many, many scriptures, and there's many, 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 many more. They said, what I want you to do is I want you to feel really warm and fuzzy about this. Right? No, it said, God commands you to love one another. Now, what happened? The cultural message is it's about something else. But the biblical message is quite clarifying, isn't it? That love is not primarily a feeling and is certainly not based on feelings. That muddies the water and makes it very, very confusing on how to love people. And if we're basing love on feelings, and I could say to you, what I want you to do is I want you to love this person in your life that you're having difficulty with, and you say, I do. I said, no, you don't. Oh, you can't say that. I feel full of love. Right? But wait, let's examine these 400 acts of hate that you did this week and weigh that against the love that you say you have. See, it's very confusing in our culture. Love, the word itself has just been downgraded and changed. And so what we need to do is come to a biblical understanding of what love is. Now, turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to spend a little time in Romans 5. As we consider these two great commands that Jesus encapsulates all of the commands of God into two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So look at Romans 5 with me. And let's think about the gospel a little bit. The gospel, the good news, is Jesus Christ. And how Jesus Christ came and demonstrated to us what this love really should look like. In verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that. We can understand love today. We can have clarity on this issue of what it means to love and to be loved, because God has gone ahead of us and demonstrated what real love is. He demonstrated what he means when he says, love one another. And so we don't have any freedom to change that and to make it mean what we want it to mean today. We have to come back to what God showed us in the demonstration of love in Jesus Christ. The only way that we know love today is because God loved us. Think about that. Isn't that significant? The only way that we really know what the word love is intended to mean, and we can make it mean whatever we want to, right? Language is language. But God's love, what God intended us to know when he said love, the only way we can know that is because God has demonstrated that God has loved us. Now think about this with me as well. The people in our culture who have all kinds of ideas about love, who have never received the love of God into their life, who have never accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and experienced God's love, there is absolutely no way for those people to understand love. No way. They can't do it. Isn't that significant? Why is our world broken? Why are people using each other and hating each other and living for themselves? Why are people bent on living for things and living against their purpose and getting all they can and hurting each other and wars and killing and all this? Why? Because those people don't even have a clue of what love is. They can't. Right? Now, let's boil that down to us then, because this is where we live. This world is muddy, it's broken, but we can have clarity on what love is because God himself has gone and shown us real love. God demonstrated his love. Romans 5:8. Now, we know how God loves and loved, and let's just talk about it a little bit. God's love, first of all, is sacrificial and giving. Okay? So now, how does that stack up against the feelings thing? You know, how often do you, a warm fuzzy, and it just drives me to sacrifice? No. That's why the commands to love. Do you see that? God demonstrated his love in a sacrifice and giving. He gave of himself. God's love is others-oriented. When Jesus left the joy and glory and perfection of heaven and fellowship with the Father and came to live in this broken world and then suffered so badly and gave of himself and died on the cross and bled for our sins, even being separated from the Father and bearing all the sins of the world, it was for our good. He gained nothing from that. It wasn't that this was going to be for his good. This was for our good. We were desperately in need. And so he sacrificed for the good of another, for you and I. God's love is being more concerned about another person than yourself. Put yourself in the place of Christ and say, I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm praying to the Father. Would I pray that prayer that Jesus prayed? Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Because he saw the end, that it was going to be for our good. Right? If he was thinking about his own good, he would have said, Father, pull me up to heaven right now. I don't want to do this. Right? But he didn't. He didn't do that because he was concerned about the good of another person, more important than himself. Philippians 2 is all about that. So, first thing, God's love is demonstrated. God's love took action. God's love was shown. You could see it. It wasn't all about a feeling, or not purely a feeling. 1 John 3:16-17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. You understand? See that? Very clear. We know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's not purely feelings based. It's about loving action, demonstrating love. So this is a real clear one for me. You know, you say, well, I see you there, and I see that you're desperately in need. You need food, and I've got a whole freezer full of food, but I'm concerned that I won't have enough for next week, and I'm not willing to trust God. So I'm just going to say to you, brother, sorry, good luck with that. Go your way. How can you say that that's the love of God even dwells in you, right? Because you're not demonstrating that you're willing to help and even sacrifice yourself. You know, I'll give up. I have a sandwich. I'll chop it in half and give you half. I'll be a little hungry. You'll be a little hungry, but we'll both have something, right? That's demonstrating sacrificial love. And that's the kind of love that God showed us. God's love, according to Romans 5:8, is also a restorative love. that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ was more than just a generic death or a generic sacrifice. It was a restorative sacrifice. That the relationship now that was broken between God and man was fixed in Christ. So every person then would have opportunity to go to him and accept his free gift of salvation and be restored. That's the kind of love that God loves us with. Every person was lost and dead. Every person was desperately in need, and that God, motivated by love, took the necessary action to restore the relationship. It's amazing. So God's love is a restoring love. He created, this is also important, we'll talk about this a little later here, but he created us then to love with that kind of love. I want you to think about that in your relationships. Why do relationships break down? Because I'm not willing to love you with a restorative type of love. I'm not willing to be hurt. I'm not willing to be risk myself or whatever. I want you to know how badly you've hurt me. I want you to pay or whatever. You see, God didn't make us to live that way. He made us to love and to be loved. And when we make it all about getting my way, my will, whatever, we're living against our purpose and we're not loving like God loves us. It's a restorative love. It fixes things that are broken. It takes and puts yourself out there. Romans 3:10, none are righteous, no, not one. Now, this is something here. Let me just talk to you as the church today, as a Christian person, especially if you have been redeemed for many years. I really want you to listen to this. What happens in life a lot of times is we forget the gospel. We really do. And we start to think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm basically pretty good. I'm one of the nicer people. Why do we think that? Well, pride, but that's not the point. We think that because we live in a messed up world. And if you're not messed up, you feel pretty righteous, right? I mean, everybody else is just so messed up. And you're like, man, I'm not messed up. I must be okay, right? It is a messed up world. But the truth of the gospel is that there is not one righteous. And so God's love was not demonstrated to people that were basically okay. And this needs a little boost up in the right direction. But people who were at their core sinners. That's us, church. Hear that today. It's not that we are the good people and the rest of the people are the nasty people, that it's okay for us not to love. There's a shocking truth then about love that gets right down where we live. And I want us to think about this today. Right down into this messed up world that we live in, where our minds are so easily led astray to think, someone hurt me, they're being ungodly, I don't have to love them. Someone is nasty, I don't have to love one. Someone is X, Y, or Z, whatever. And the truth that we're seeing here is that God commands us to love, and if you refuse to love people, the Bible tells us that you really don't love God. That's very interesting to me and pretty convicting, quite honestly. And you know, you might be thinking to yourself, even though I love God, I love God, I love God. But you don't understand the people that I live with. You don't understand the people that I have to interact with. You don't understand my spouse or my kids or my boss or my coworkers. Love is not a feeling. Remember that? Love is commanded. If you don't love people, if you refuse to live people, you don't love God. Now let's look at this Romans 5 together. And let's think about this a little bit. I want you to put either your name or your face or whatever helps you into this passage. And I want you to underline several thoughts in your mind as I read this. This will really help us to be good doers of the word. I want you to really think deeply on this with me. Okay, underline some of these phrases. For while we were still, Romans 5:6, for while we were still without strength. Okay, underline that thought in your mind. You're helpless. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So underline that thought in your mind as well. Helpless and ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners, so underline that one in your mind, when you're sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For while we were enemies, underline that thought in your mind, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You don't understand the nasty person that I have to deal with. I can't love them. God says, you are helpless, enemy, sinners, and ungodly. And what was his response? Was his response to hate you or to have nothing to do with you or to reject you or to throw you aside or to be mean to you? His response was to have Jesus die on the cross. Does this not get down where we live, people? It's hard to live with each other, isn't it, sometimes? Why? Broken world, right? Sin-cursed world. People that do things that hurt. We will fail each other. We will hurt each other. People that don't know Christ certainly will be hurting us. What's our response supposed to be? Is it supposed to be like everyone else, to get angry about it and to buck and fight against that, or to hurt people back or to hit back or to run? Or is the response to like God, because of the great love that we have been shown and understanding his goodness and sovereignty in our life, to let that love of God flow out in our life to those who are just like us? You know, think about this with me. What we're talking about here is a dynamic of a perfect and holy God who had never done anything wrong, who also created all of this, who gave us everything to richly enjoy, who made it all, who entered into a relationship with us that we could enjoy and love him for eternity, and then we wrecked it. And then we came into this world bearing this thing of sin, and we ran with that. And we just send it up more and more and more and more and spit in the face of our Creator and lived against the purposes of our God. Okay, now that to me is horror. If someone did that to me, I would want to see, I would just, ow, right? But that is not love. The love of God, it poured out of him in a restorative way, fixing that which is broken, taking those people whose lives were wrecked by sin and taking them and wrapping his loving arms around them and bringing them into a relationship with him again. Restorative, loving them, thinking of others first, giving. And Christ, in the midst of all of that nastiness, goes to the cross, dies, and pays the penalty. Wow. This is where we live, people. We are not perfect and holy. We deserve a lot of the bad things that happen to us. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And when those things come, especially when they come from another person, we have a choice to make. I'm either going to respond in kind, and I'm going to try to get you back. I'm going to cry. I'm going to get upset. I'm going to run. I'm going to do whatever. Or I can say, all right, how would God love me in this situation? And I can respond in love. And I'm not saying you just forget it or look past it or whatever. It's restorative, right? We deal with problems. We work on our relationships together in Christ. But it doesn't come out in sinful anger. It doesn't come out as hatred. It doesn't come out as manipulation or meanly. It comes out in love. Sacrifice. Yeah, but I really want X, Y, Z, and that person's keeping me from getting it. Sacrifice a little bit. You haven't went to the cross yet. As far as I know, you're sitting here, right? You see, this is where we live. We live in this broken world where there are problems like in Galatians. Turn over to Galatians 5 with me. Turn over to Galatians 5. There's a division in the church and between the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're, you know, hurting each other and all these kind of things. And Paul comes in with some real clarifying language here in verse 13. Notice this. This is interesting to me. Oops, I'm in the wrong book. I was going to say that's not it. Galatians 5:13. Now notice this is very similar to what Jesus teaches there in Matthew 22. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And so they have these problems in the church, and their divisions, Jew and Greek, and all kinds of different thoughts and attitudes, and they're causing the relationships to be broken. They're hurting each other. But Paul says, don't use the liberty that you have in Christ for that purpose. Use the liberty that you have in Christ to love one another instead. Now look what he says here. Remember, Jesus told us two great commands. Now Paul says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. Now, why did Paul just give us one, not two? You could say it in many ways, but one, we could say, well, if you love God, you're going to be loving your neighbor, right? If you love God, you will be loving your neighbor. John says that. Or you could say it the way that I said it. If you don't love God, or if you don't love your neighbor, how can you say that you're loving God? It comes it down. If we refuse to love like Christ loved, how can you say that you love God? If you refuse to love the person that God has placed into your life, how can you say that you love God whom you haven't even seen? That's 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And you say, well, I don't hate him. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? Again, the issue is love there, isn't it? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Well, me and God, we are like this. I have the greatest relationship with God that you could imagine. It's just really unfortunate that I have a completely broken relationship with every person in my life. Well, that's not, the scriptures would really want you to think clearly about that. If you're refusing to love people, how can you say that your heart is also in the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Love. Love should pour out of us, just like Romans 5. That when people are mean to us and people hurt us, when people are nasty to us, that we love them. Remember that part in Luke 10? You know what it says right after that, the two great commandments? It says the Pharisee, he, wanting to justify himself, said, well, who's my neighbor? That's human nature, isn't it? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. I do that all the time, basically, the Pharisee says. I do that all the time, but who's my neighbor, right? What's he saying there? I'll love these people that I want to love, but these people that I don't want to love, no. Right? And he was thinking evidently of Samaritans, because that's when Jesus brought that whole thing of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And there was no Good Samaritans in that Pharisee's mind. I don't want to love them. Those are nasty Samaritans. Those are the people that I want to have anything to do with. Those are the people that I just want to reject. The love of God is best shown in the life of a believer when they are willing to put aside their own desires, wants, and needs, and to sacrifice and to love someone that is hard to love. That's what Jesus did. We were hard to love. We were enemies. We were lost. We were helpless. We were sinners. And God came and he demonstrated love to us. And so that we can now have our purpose renewed now to be a people of love. We can take, especially this time of year, opportunities to minister the gospel in the lives of people, meeting real physical needs. You know? Does your heart not bleed when we have people like Jason and Ishak and all these people come and talk to us about how people are actually just going without food where they live, or where precious little children are just abandoned? It's through whatever, natural disaster, or their family can't support them or whatever. Wow. The love of Christ should be motivating us to meet those kind of needs, to help those kind of people. In our relationships, when someone gets into your life under the sovereign hand of God and they're hard to live with and they're mean to you even, and they're maybe spitefully abusing you and saying all kinds of mean things about you or whatever, we as God's people should be motivated and driven to a restorative type of love, to seek restoration, to not respond in kind, to not let sinful anger be the thing that drives us, but rather to be motivated to help that person for that person's good. And to be willing to risk, being hurt sometimes. The cross was a lot of hurt. The cross was very terrible, and none of us would want to have to do that. This is the kind of love that God wants from each one of us. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Great application in the church today, right? Our relationship should all be motivated by love here. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Amazing. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so again, as God's people, it's not that we wait for someone to be loving, but we demonstrate. It's not that we wait for someone to give us what we want, but we give. If you think about it, it doesn't even make logical sense. If we have a problem in life and we're broken and both of us are waiting for the other person to love us, we're going to be waiting a long time, right? I will love them back as soon as they love me. Okay, how about you? I will love them back as soon as they love me. You're going to be waiting a long time, right? Love takes action. Love is demonstrated. Love sacrifices, the kind of love that God made us to love. Now, because of this restorative love of God, here's the cool part. And even as God's children, we're getting the weightiness of this, right? This is hard stuff. But as God's children, the cool part about all of this, besides just the glorious thing that now God loves us, that is just amazing. But the part that's really operative today is that now as God's people, we are freed to love. Did you notice that in Galatians? Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And he was talking about biting and devouring each other, hurting each other, hating each other. But rather, through love, serve one another. In Christ, we have freedom. And that freedom now is freedom to live the way that we were made. To live this life of giving and receiving love. Think about the sweetness of that. I want you just to even think about this, especially if you're a math person. What if the amount of love shown in this world were to grow by 10% overnight? What would happen in our world? It would be amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, if people would just get this thing of love, it would be a lot nicer to drive on the freeway, right? Wouldn't it? How about in our homes? If we would just commit together to take a good step in Christ's likeness, to be better at being others-oriented, at sacrificing, at loving, it would be sweet. How do people tend to respond to you when you're nasty to them? How do they tend to respond to you when you love them, when you demonstrate love? Do you see? It's good for you. We're freed now in Christ. We're freed to be able to take his yoke on us and live the way that we were made. His way is easy. His burden is light. It's good. It's right for us to live this way. We have been in Christ forgiven. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have this relationship restored with him. And now it can pour out of us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to love those who are difficult to love. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. What a joy. What a joy. We can now live God's way. So let's commit to do that as God's people. Let's be better lovers. Let's let God be God in our life. And let's have more joy in our relationships as we commit together to demonstrate His kind of love. And let's enjoy it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You are willing to demonstrate love, really even compelled because of Your nature to love. God, help us to be compelled in the same way. You are perfect and holy and righteous and good and just, and yet You loved Your enemies. You loved the ungodly. You loved sinners. You loved the helpless. Lord, if any of us here has brokenness in their relationship, we pray for strength right now. We pray for help in our weakness. We pray for Your love to so flood our thoughts and our attitude that it would have no choice but to come out as preferring others, as demonstrating love, as sacrificing, as thinking of the good of others, as restoration. You know the brokenness of our world. You lived it. Help us as we live here to live in a way pleasing to You. And God, help us to just grow a little bit today in our understanding and living of love. Thank You for the joy of being restored to live for the purpose You made us for. So God, we pray that You just help us to grow in that and to reap the blessings that You have for those who love You and are doing Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.